What a glorious day. So glad to see all of you here this morning. It is a day that God has given us to worship, to serve, to live, to be an example for Him, and to represent Him to a lost and dying world. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew 6, this will be our text this morning. Appreciate very much Johnny's announcements today. And you definitely need to read the bulletin thoroughly to make sure that you understand exactly what we're doing and why. Of course, Sunday school tonight, Brother Henry will be teaching the first class, the first lesson. We're having a combined auditorium class until we can determine how many children are going to be present, and then we can determine how we're going to set up our classes and everything. So just bear with us as we're trying to make the adjustments necessary to get us back into full swing. Last week's bulletin announced that the first Wednesday night class will be this coming Wednesday. That has been pushed back one more week, so the 21st will be our first meeting Wednesday night here at the building since all this started. So we look forward to everybody being back for that class on Wednesday night a week from now. Matthew 6, we find Jesus is giving his disciples instruction on how to pray. And in verse 9, beginning, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." British novelist George MacDonald loved writing fairy tales for children. In fact, he is called the father of modern fantasy literature. Most of his stories were about princes and princesses. And every little girl has dreams of being a princess at some point or another. And so he wrote lots of stories about this. Well, one day someone asked him why he focused so much of his writings about princes and princesses, and his answer was somewhat profound. He said, "Because every little girl is a princess." And the person says they didn't understand, so MacDonald responded and said, "What is the definition of a princess?" And the answer was, "The daughter of a king." And so, "Very well," MacDonald said, "then every little girl is a princess." That's rather profound, isn't it? It's absolutely true. Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Every little girl is a princess, and every little boy is a prince, because they are children of the king. And the King of Kings has a kingdom. Now, I've always found it interesting that in the model prayer that Jesus gives the disciples, and on another occasion they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so this is in Luke chapter 11 when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So Jesus teaches them to pray. And in Matthew's account, he lists this in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it is simply, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," etc. In both passages, Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? There's really no distinction made between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So what is that? Well, the first answer, of course, is the church. And that's absolutely the correct answer. The church was established on the day of Pentecost, which was also the day the kingdom came with power, at Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and Acts chapter 2. So they are the same. But did God have a kingdom before the establishment of the church? Did God have a kingdom before the establishment of the church? Well, yes, he did, but it was not the same. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A kingdom of priests. And he's talking not just to the Levites. He's talking to all the children of Israel. They were to be a kingdom of priests. In other words, they were to represent God before the rest of the world. That's what he means by that. They were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation before God. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 14, and in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 8, both of these passages mention the kingdom of the Lord. And then in most of the translations, that is all caps. Lord is all caps, so that means Jehovah. The kingdom of Jehovah. Psalms, the book of Psalms has numerous references to God's kingdom, but it is always referring to Israel. Always. And yet David writes in Psalm 145, verses 11 through 13, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Oh, did you notice that? Not talking about David's kingdom. Not even really talking about the kingdom of Israel. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Where's the king of Israel today? Where's the king of Judah today? Is there a king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem? The king of that? So obviously that's not the kingdom he's talking about right there. He says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. He will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, talking about all the kingdoms of the earth, and it shall stand forever. This is not talking about physical Israel anymore. In Isaiah 2, verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, the highest of the high, on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. God's kingdom in the Old Testament was a physical kingdom limited to his chosen people. A physical place, a single nation of people. But we find that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. You see, though God has always had a kingdom, it wasn't fully established. It wasn't fully set up. It was incomplete. And so Daniel records this prophecy that in the days of these last kings, talking about the Roman kings, God would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. So I want you now to notice with me what Jesus said about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and then we'll look at some practical points about this. Continuously, Jesus described the kingdom in terms that one can't specifically point to or identify. Here's the kingdom, here's the kingdom. No, he didn't do that. Listen to what he said. And this is, you're going to find a bunch of these in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, every one I'm going to list is from that chapter. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure, verse 52. And then go back to verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. The kingdom, in effect, was mixed in and already present back in Jesus' day. It was like the leaven in a loaf of bread. A person can't find the leaven after the loaf is baked, can you? Can you go and cut up a loaf of bread and find the leaven? Can you find it? No, it's gone through. It's permeated. It's filled that entire loaf of bread. The same would be true of mustard seed. Can you go back once that mustard seed has grown into a big bush, a big tree, so large the birds can nest in it? Can you go back and find that original seed that was planted? Of course you cannot. And yet if that seed had not been planted, the birds would have no place in which to nest. I want you to listen to Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, and all this is going to start making good sense. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. By the way, that's the word is. Now, this is written before the day of Pentecost, before they saw the kingdom come with power. And yet, the kingdom of God was already in them. Luke 17, verse 20 through 21. Now, you know, we can go to London, and we can go to Buckingham Palace, and we can see the throne where the Queen of England sits. We can travel to Russia, to Moscow, and we can see the Kremlin where the president of Russia sits. And we can visit Washington, D.C., and we can look way off in the distance through the fencing and the razor wire, and we can see the seat of power in our country, the country that used to be the land of the free and the home of the brave. But I digress. The point is that the kingdom of God is not on the outside. It is within us, even as we are within it. Because the kingdom of God is not a place. It's in here. And it's in here. You follow? That's so different from anything the world had ever seen or heard before. I mean, the words of Jesus are an upside-down way of looking at an inside-out world, because the Old Testament was focused on the outside. But the New Testament is, Jesus is focusing on the inside. He's focusing on the heart of man, not the externals, not running through the rituals, making sure you've got the exact rituals right. He's focused on getting the heart right. And if you get the heart right, the rest will follow. There's many times people can run through the rituals, but their heart is not right. They're not serious. They're just trying to keep the rest of the folks from knowing the truth about them, that they're not really sincere. And so they can go through the motions and make it look like they're serious, dedicated children of God, but their heart is not right. And this is a big problem. So Jesus says, we're going to get the heart right. The kingdom of God is within you, as you are within it. You see, Jesus was telling the people then, and he's telling us now, that we will not be able to identify the kingdom by some address. There's no geographic location. We can't point it out, even in any singular event, because it was already here while Jesus was here. But it came with power on the day of Pentecost. That's when it was set up. The kingdom already existed, but it was set up on the day of Pentecost. So, the kingdom has come. Is the kingdom still coming? Well, folks, it's not finished. It's not complete. It's ever expanding. It's continuing to grow as more and more people come to God. The kingdom continues to grow. It continues to expand. It continues to come into their lives. Now, it's not that the kingdom of God is in the future, as so many claim. You know, so many claim the kingdom didn't come yet. The church was established as a stopgap, but Jesus failed to anticipate that they would reject him, and so he set up the church as a stopgap. He intended to set up his kingdom, but they failed. God failed. Jesus failed. Folks, I can't believe anybody would think that. But people do think that, and they think the kingdom has not come. Brethren, the kingdom came with power on the day of Pentecost. It is not in the future. The kingdom of God has a future, and that future is still to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24, at the end of time, when there's the resurrection of the dead, when the saints rise to meet the Lord in the air, at the end of time, it says, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. At the end of time, Jesus will present the kingdom to his Father. So how is the kingdom still coming when it's already here? Well, the kingdom of God is simply those people over whom God reigns. We are the kingdom of God. If God reigns in your life, if he is over you, if you submit your life to him and serve him as a child of God, then you are a part of that kingdom. You are a part of that kingdom. And everywhere throughout the world where people submit to God, on God's terms, I have to say, you can't come to God other than through Jesus. You have to come the way Jesus said. And you try to come to God through any other way. In John 10, it's described as a thief that tries to break in. And you're just not going to succeed. You can't break into the kingdom of God. You have to come in through the door. And who's the door? In John 10, we find that Jesus is the door. He is the door of the fold, the door of the kingdom, if you please. And so if you want to enter the kingdom, you have to come in through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. The kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the body of Christ. It is the children of God. The king rules over his kingdom, his followers, his people. Colossians 1:13 says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This happened when we obeyed the gospel. Now, folks, I did a thorough search of every reference to the word gospel in the New Testament this week. I mean, every single one of them, and there's a bunch. Only three times do we find the phrase in the New Testament, obeying the gospel. And in all three occasions, the phrase is referring to a condemnation that is pronounced on those who obey not the gospel. In every case, we do not find the phrase obey the gospel found anywhere in the New Testament. What we do find is a condemnation on those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's Romans 10, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. But the implication to these passages is that to be in God's kingdom, you must obey the gospel. To avoid this condemnation, you must obey the gospel. Now, as Henry is so enjoys pointing out, how do you obey the a series of facts? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus died for us. How do you obey some facts? Well, you can't obey facts. But by obeying the gospel, it's referring to you've obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. You have followed God's protocol. You have followed his commandments, that you believe in his Son. The Son that came and lived and died and was raised again for you. You believe in him and you repent of your sins. You turn away from the sinful life, the rebellious life, the lack of submission to the king. You turn away from that and dedicate your life to obeying him, to being his humble servant. You confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you're baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And by God's own words, it is the blood of Jesus that takes away your sins. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. And then when, just like Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised to walk in newness of life. That all takes place by coming to Jesus. That's what it means to obey the gospel. That's exactly what it means. Thus, we become a part of the kingdom of God. But what of the future of God's kingdom? What about the future of it? I want you to notice that Paul is writing to Christians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, when he says, "Now this I say, brethren," so there you go, writing to Christians, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with flesh and blood. To inherit the kingdom of God is referring, of course, to our eternal salvation. It's referring to when we leave this world and we go and stand before God and Jesus says, "This is one of mine. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." That's the inheritance for the kingdom of God. And flesh and blood will not inherit that. So when we talk about the kingdom continuing to come, it is referring to as more and more people bow to the king, as more and more people submit to the king, as more and more people come to Jesus in obedience to the gospel, the kingdom grows. It spreads. We pray, "Lord, enlarge the borders of thy kingdom." Well, I've heard that prayed all my life. All that means is that the kingdom keeps spreading, that the gospel keeps going, that more and more people come to God, that more and more people are doing the will of God, which honors the prayer of Jesus. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, is God's will done in heaven? It certainly is. Is God's will done on earth? Well, there's a lot of evil in this world, isn't there? There's a lot of evil. I can't believe the things that people do, the horrors that they commit. There's a lot of evil in this world, and they are certainly not doing the will of God. You see, the job is not finished. There's more and more people that need to hear the gospel. And the more people that come to Jesus, the more God's will is done on the earth. Like it is in heaven. Satan is working very hard to try to undermine the will of God. Let me share a thought with you about the kingdom coming, about it spreading, about it growing. Islam conquers. Did you know that? Islam does not really focus on converting. Islam focuses on conquering. That's why you have the holy jihad. That's why you have terrorism. In the name of Allah, in the name of Muhammad, that Islam focuses on conquering people. They subject people, and those people are forced to become Muslims. If you would like to see persecution at its worst, if you'd like to know what it's like to try to live in a community without being part of that religious belief, go to Indonesia or Malaysia and try to convert someone from Islam to Christianity and watch what happens to you. Because chances are they will never find your body. They conquer. They do not focus on conversion. Hinduism conquers. In India, we have people, Hindus, that will come into a Christian village and burn it to the ground to try to force these people to come back to Hinduism. This has happened, I can't tell you how many times. Atheists try to do away with any faith in God by any and all means. In the Crusades, we saw false Christianity trying to conquer unbelievers. Satan conquers and captures those that are caught in his trap. But brothers and sisters, that is not God's way. God never coerces. He never manipulates. He never forces. He never tries to guilt us into anything. God is seeking people to willingly follow him, to willingly submit to him. God's kingdom is made up of willing subjects, people who have accepted his rule over their lives. The kingdom of God is those people who have humbly submitted to his rule, his will. Thus, to those that are within the kingdom, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this sense, brethren, we can still pray, "Thy kingdom come." Not like many pray that they're expecting the kingdom to be established at some future time, but that God's kingdom continue to influence people, to grow, to touch hearts, that people can come to Jesus, because when they come to Jesus, they are coming into the kingdom of God. And so in that sense, we can still pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Brethren, life is found only in Jesus Christ, only within his kingdom. And it is our duty to help God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to help people submit to God's rule over them, to help people come to the kingdom of God, his church. It is our duty to help the kingdom come into the lives of those who are on the outside. It is our duty and our responsibility. And we do this by helping them come into the kingdom. Edward Everett Hale was former chaplain to the United States Senate, back in 1903. Okay, but he made a statement that is worth repeating. And he captured very eloquently the essence of what it is to be an American, to be a patriot. And there's an application that we can make from this. Listen to this short phrase from him. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do, and what I ought to do by the grace of God, I shall do. Isn't that brilliant? That is the act of a man that, or the word, these are the words of a man who realizes, I don't have to be an army to serve the Lord. I'm one person. But as one person, I can serve the Lord, and I can do what I can do, and I can do what I ought to do in faithful service to God. Brethren, I would suggest that as subjects of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how can we do any less than that ourselves? So we need to pray for God's kingdom to grow and to spread throughout the world, and so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And to do that, we have to share the gospel of Christ to a lost world so that his will is done in earth as it is in heaven. That is the whole point of the kingdom of God. One last thought I'll make. In Hebrew literature, there were often phrases that were considered couplets. Couplets. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a couplet. That's two parallel phrases that are saying similar but different things. Similar but different. And so when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's the same thing. He's saying the same thing in a slightly different way. In order for us to be faithful to God, we must seek his will to be done. We must not try to go against it. We must not avoid it. We must not ignore it. We must not try to change it. Our prayer must be, Lord, your will be done in my life and in the lives of those that I can have influence over. So let's do the best we can to do what we can do, because what we can do is what we ought to do as children of the King. If you're not a Christian today, we want to give you an opportunity to be a part of God's family, the kingdom of God. You've already heard what you have to do in order to be saved. You've heard what you have to do to enter the kingdom. You have to obey the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus enough that you'll submit to him in repentance, confess this sweet name before men, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And if you've already done that, and you've not been faithful to your Lord, you've been negligent, indifferent, maybe rebellious, you need to repent and come back to him before it's too late. Whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you, we invite and encourage you to come if you need to right now as we stand and sing.